to hear 2 Corinthians in its fullness, I want to give us this invitation today. And it's me, in a sense, handing the microphone to the Apostle Paul for Paul to be our pastor today. Because Paul, I don't know if this music stand's going to hold up. I've got too much weight of glory on this thing. Let's do the table, and then I won't have to worry about this, and you guys won't have to worry about me. Okay, that's better. I want us to hear Paul as our pastor today, because Paul is speaking to the Corinthians as a pastor. He's speaking into their lives in a way that is challenging to what we just talked about. It challenges them to see themselves brand new, to see themselves doing something brand new. And we are not called to do old things. We're called to do new things. As we go into 2 Corinthians, we're going to go to chapter 5. Just see how I want to do this. Huh. I'll just go into it. We'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. We're jumping in where this is not the second letter. This is the third letter of Corinthians. If you look in 1 Corinthians, where's Asher? We were going over it last night. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians, I think it's maybe chapter 5, talks about, I wrote to you. I've written to you. And then he says, and I received your letter. And then, of course, we have 1 Corinthians, we have 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is written to people that are very much like us. There's this strange idea that we have, it's strange because it's not true, that the early church was harmonious and without any arguments. I'm not saying you personally have done this, but have you not heard it once or twice? We need to get back to being like that first church. You ever heard that or felt that way? We want to get back to doing it the pure, unadulterated version. No fingerprints of man. Well, fingerprints have been all over this gospel since the beginning. And Paul he's writing to them because they are not in harmony. And not only that, they don't really like their pastor, Paul. They don't exactly agree with him about everything. And one of those things that they don't really agree with is something they haven't seen yet. And I'm talking about new creation. I'm talking about Paul seeing not the Jesus that he saw as Saul of Tarsus, Saul the man who was so convinced that Jesus was a crock, Jesus was a fake, Jesus was not the Messiah. Paul believed this so thoroughly that he was part of the first martyrdom of Stephen, recorded in Acts, that he went to the lengths of death and persecution to stomp out this idea that Jesus of Nazareth, who died on a cross, could be our king. He probably would have said, how stupid is that, that you would serve a king who dies on a cross? The cross, not just like the electric chair for us, but the cross, a public way of saying, we blot out this person's identity. This person is of no remembrance to us. We even dehumanize them. We put them like an animal on a stick, and we kill them. That was the intention of Rome, to stomp them out. And here comes Jesus. And he keeps saying, you're going to know what kind of king I am when I lift it up, when I'm raised on that cross. And Paul saw that. As a believing Jew, as a Jew looking forward to the Messiah coming. But when Jesus came in the flesh, no, this isn't right. We don't follow losers. And Jesus is history's biggest loser by fleshly eyes. So with that, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's straightening them out as he's been straightened out, because he's not preaching what he hasn't heard in his own heart. Verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. Before I go any farther, listen, we've regarded Christ as crucified, as just a man that anyone can kill, not the eternal king. That's what we thought. But now we don't do that any longer. And why does he say that? New creation has come. The new creation has come. When Jesus resurrects, he's showing something of what the new creation is. It's the first taste. It's the sample for the world to see. And Paul is saying, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. He's writing to the Corinthians because they are acting like their old creation. They're acting like Christ hasn't resurrected. They believe in him. They've signed up. They're on the church call list. They're on the volunteer list. But they are not showing up, thinking of themselves as new creation, believing that that's even what we're supposed to be, because they're looking at each other and they're looking at the flesh. That's all you are? You're a Christian? Anybody had that conversation with the mirror recently? That's all you've come to be? You're a Christian? Didn't you? Wah, wah, wah? And what about when you said, huh? Are we old creation or new creation? We're new creation. And what we practice today with making confession and making and hearing the assurance is saying, I acknowledge that there's a part of me still that's old creation. But my identity isn't in that. My identity is a new creation. That's tricky when you get the new creation message when you still mess up. That's why we don't confess enough. Because we're like, I'm a new creation, while we still act like an old creation. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, that's exactly what you've been doing. This is the same community that he's written, I want all of you to prophesy. I want all of you to have these spiritual gifts. But if I could give you anything, I'd give you love. Love's the one thing that you have to have. And he's telling them that. You don't tell people that who already do that well. You tell people that who need to hear it. You tell people that who are out of balance because there isn't any love. And there's all this seeking of spiritual power and gifts. And now Paul's speaking back to them and he's saying, listen, in a sense, he's saying, we're doing it again. You're regarding each other according to the flesh, according to that old creation. But if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Just maybe put a hand on your chest with me. Say, the old has gone. The new is here. The new is here. I mean, it needs to be almost this. Hey, the new is here. Right? Like, put some water in your face. The new is here. Paul's telling them that because they've forgotten. All this is from God. And this is what we need to hear again. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave who? Us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's he given the ministry of reconciliation to? Us. New creation. I don't believe it if I regard this thing by the flesh. I do not. I'm not even excited about it. You'll have to trick me with a big show. And sometimes we try that. But he goes on. It gets better. He says that God, verse 19, was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Woo! N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, says this about this passage. Something new has happened. Something new must happen. You get that? Something new's happened, right? Something new has happened in the world. So now something new must happen. The world's never before seen a ministry of reconciliation. It's never before heard a message of reconciliation. No wonder the Corinthians found Paul's work hard to fathom. It didn't fit any preconceived ideas that they may have had. Paul was behaving like someone who lived in a new world. That's why Paul's writing to them. They see him. They see him by the flesh. They look at each other by the flesh. Huh. And then when Paul says, "You're ambassadors," they say, "No, not today, I'm not." But Paul, he's having to tell them this because they've never seen it before. They've only seen and heard about Jesus. But now they're seeing it in Paul. And scholars say that, and not even, you can look at Galatians, you can look at the epistles where Paul's saying, you're leaving the gospel I'm giving you for the gospel of Apollos, for the gospel that others are giving you, because it looks better, it sounds better, it tickles your ears. I'm coming before you saying to die is to gain, to live as Christ, right? Like I'm just a poor old servant guy here. Serving you, loving you, laying my life down for you. I'm getting beaten. I'm getting stoned. I'm getting thrown out of cities. Anybody want to be like me? No, they're saying. No. And this is the Christian problem. We don't actually want to be up here. That's the lie. Somehow we think this is powerless. We say, no. What pastor didn't say that? That is the power of God. And I will cast it on you. Because I'm not going to join in on that sacrifice. That was for Jesus to do. But Paul is saying here, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. God was reconciling to him self, the world, through Christ, and now he's given you that ministry. What did Jesus do on the cross? He reconciled the nations to himself. He reconciled the racists to himself. He reconciled the extremists, the heretics. He reconciled that person in your family you hope you never see again. And he's saying, that's what he did on the cross, and now you, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. You don't do the ministry in a different way. You do it in the same way. The ministry is love. The ministry is laying down our lives. You're called to lay down your life for one another. You're called to lay down your life for your enemies. Anybody want to shout about that? No! That's why Paul's writing to them. You're guarding things from the flesh. Stop it. He's our pastor today because we need to hear this. I need to hear this. I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about it last night. And I was thinking, Lord, Scott Crowder would process this and make a confession that I'm really bad at this, Lord. Help me be good at it. But I heard that there's some in our midst. The Lord said there's some in your midst, Scott, that they don't need to pray a prayer confession. You need to push them. Go, because you're ready to run. You're ready to roll. You're ready to say, take the skin off my back if that's what you got to do. God loves you. You're called. Every one of you is called, chosen. Maybe someone's abusing you right now. Maybe someone's mistreating you. Maybe someone is getting to that place where you've given your last breath for them. Go ahead and give your last breath. Give it for them. This is how the world's changed. This is how reconciliation happens. Not just by announcing the word of reconciliation, but by giving reconciliation. Giving up the right to judge. Giving up the right to be right. Paul says that we're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. How does God make his appeal for reconciliation? He lays his life down. This is what we're called to do. This is why the church wrestles with itself. Because the flesh, the old way is, we need to eat and drink and prosper. That's the way. That's how we have new creation. By having all the gifts and having all the good things and not letting anybody take it from us. Yet Jesus did the exact opposite. Go with me to Philippians 2. Verse 5, Paul says, in your relationships with one another. Where? In your relationships. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself, what? Nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's the tendency of humanity to want to skip that point in ambassadorship, in ambassador training. We want to skip that part. You'll be tempted in this life by the devil and by your own sense of want and comfort to just forget about that first part and take up the second part that says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. I mean, so much of Christian music is just verse 9 right now. It's give me the name. Jesus, love on me. And we need to hear that love. We need to receive that love. But I got to tell you, it's for something. It's for someone. It's not for us to hold on to. This building, I'll talk about it for a while in the sense that we've been blessed. And some of you have laid down countless hours working on this place, doing things for us to not be happy with ourselves, for us not to have comfortable behinds, but for us to somehow serve the Lord as ambassadors, being like Jesus, who makes himself nothing, who took the nature of a servant, who didn't avoid human likeness, he embraced it, who was found just like a regular man. And that's what was so offensive. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This going back to 2 Corinthians, this is how Paul has been living among them. And I've got to warn you, when you say yes, it's not going to come with a pat on your back. It's going to come with rejection. So bolster up, because people don't like dying saviors in their midst. They don't like people who will get below them and serve them and not look good all the time. We don't follow influencers that are sadder than us, do we? We follow influencers on Facebook or the churches we attend, except y'all, because you've come to be with me, because we like what someone's doing. We want that. Whether it's the curly hair, right? The curly hair or the nice clothes, or, man, that's an awesome vacation. If I could just do that all my life and write reviews about that, that would really be who I am, God. I wish I looked that good. I wish I ate that well. Paul is before them, and he's calling them really, truly how to live. And I got to tell us, this is how we're called to live. Reconcilers. The other scripture that went with us today is Luke 15. And in Luke 15, we hear what Father's like. We hear what God is like. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I figured some of you, most of you would know. And if you don't know this chapter well, spend some time in it, because this is what love looks like. Love looks like Luke 15. It's not all immediate death at the hands of the government. It sometimes, maybe I will read it. Luke 15, 1, it says, "Now tax collectors and sinners, they're gathering around to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and teachers muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners. He eats with them,' which is wrong to their policy. And Jesus told them a parable. He says, 'Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 and the open country and go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Our God is calling us to be that shepherd today. That shepherd that says, "Who's lost in my life? I'm going to their house. I'm going to their workplace. Who's crying out, lost in my life? Oh, now I hear." We've got to tune our ears to hear the voice of the lost. How much Christian culture is built on tuning out those ears? Too much. Oh, don't listen to that. Oh, don't watch that. Oh, don't be with that person. They'll lead you astray. I get that wisdom, but Jesus ate with sinners because his ear wasn't on becoming like them and doing all the same things. It was becoming like them to be in fellowship so that he actually could hear what was going on. He could actually see what's going on. And Luke 15 continues the parable of the lost coin. I remember being in Africa, being in Uganda, and a woman in my group, she had the softest speaking voice. She would speak like this. And she wanted to preach on the streets of Uganda. "I'm going to open air preach." Ooh, that's not going to work. I love her heart. That's not going to work. But she got her courage up. We were out in the street, and we had a bunch of us together. And it was nighttime, too. Nighttime in the streets in Uganda. Woo! It was wild. And she's like, I've got a message for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. He's given his life for you. And only one person that I could see heard her, but it was the right person. It was a vendor. He was just cooking meat, putting it on skewers, right? And he heard her, and he said, what do a bunch of white people have to say to a bunch of poor black Ugandans? I heard that. I saw my sister overwhelmed by the wave of pushback. She was like, I just jumped in. I started preaching the parable of the lost coin. I said, there was a woman, and she lost a coin. It was of much worth to her. And when she couldn't find it, she called her friends. Changed it a little bit. She called her friends. I said, this is the coin. I said, you are that lost coin. You're the one with value, and God wants you to know tonight that he loves you to the point where he'd send a bunch of white people to come to a bunch of poor Ugandans. As we talked to him that night, his spirit just broke. He had so many questions. He had so many doubts. Jesus tells the story of the lost coin, tells the story of the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, and how the father saw the son in the distance, the son who'd said, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. He says, give me my inheritance, which in that culture would mean, I wish you were dead. Because to have my inheritance now means you are giving away your livelihood to me. And the Bible tells us that he went and he squandered it. Sometimes it's thought that maybe he went and spent it on women, spent it on gambling. It's not all in there. He just wasted it. And think about however you might see someone waste what God's given them. And in that story, the father, I'll just read a second of it. It says this son, he went and hired him. I'll have to back up. I'm sorry. He spent everything. There it is. Verse 14. He spent everything, and there was a severe famine in the country, and he began to be in need. When people are in need, their hearts are open. And he went and he hired himself then out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. So this boy, this young man, is in a situation in his house where there is an inheritance. His father has enough of it that he can give it to him and still live. The son runs off with his inheritance, which is supposed to be his future. He wastes it all. And after he's wasted it, a famine comes. Ouch. And then he's so hungry that he goes and he sells himself basically to be a hired servant, which is almost like a slave in that culture. And he's longing for what pigs eat when he used to eat from father's table. And it says when he comes to his senses that he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. And I want to tell you right now, as I'm kind of interjecting things in the story, there's people around us right now that have seen your life. They've seen just a taste of what God's done for you. And they're wondering if there's something for them. You got to know it's true. People can sense when others have prosperity in their soul. Even Chris and I have been saying that they were like, we are so blessed. There's something good going on. And as this young man says that, he basically comes up with a plan of what he's going to say to his dad so that he can change his dad's heart. Because the fact is, this boy never knew his father's heart. And he says, I will set out in verse 18. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned. Sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. That was his plan. And this verse is one of the verses that really just shows us God's heart. Verse 20 says, while he was still a long way off, and when you're a long way off, you haven't given your speech, your elevator pitch for how to get back to the table yet. He's a long way off. And it says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son got his speech out. Prepare what he had prepared to say, he says it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is a picture of how the Corinthians are called to live. This is a picture of how we're called to live, to see, to hear, to look ahead, see who's coming. Who, not only who's coming, but who just looks like they've really lost everything and need a second chance. Need a third chance. Paul is living this way. He's like this father. He's running out. The slave, Onesimus, in the book of Philemon has come to Paul. He's a runaway slave. And Paul doesn't turn him back into the authorities. Paul says, let's get our hearts right. And I'll work on Philemon's heart too. And maybe God can reunite you as brothers. Paul is in people's lives. Just a couple extra things here. Not extra, but last few things. We're called to embody that father in the parable of the prodigal son. Embody. It's not enough that that's a story. It's not enough that that's God's spirit. We're called to embody, to be the body of Christ, to be that living, breathing connection of who God is to those who don't know him. Don't not just know him. Do you know him? I know him. Okay, see you later. No. Connect them back to their inheritance. Connect them back to their identity. Put the ring on their finger. Put the sandal on their shoe. All those things were symbolic in that culture of identity and worth and value and a self-understanding that I'm not a servant, like we sang earlier. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. We need to be told that. We need to be reminded of that. You guys have people to see this week and the weeks to come. We are called to do reconciliation. And we do that by spending our lives just as Jesus did. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. This is somewhat of a comfort because Paul is saying you can be crucified without physically being crucified. Sometimes we go, I don't want to do that. Well, it's not going to be exactly like that. It's going to be like sometimes being the last person in the room after everybody's left. It's going to look like sometimes like I forgave them and they hurt me again. I forgave them and I hurt them. They hurt me again. I forgave them. He hurt me. I don't even want to say it anymore. How many times, Jesus, should I do this? How many times are you capable of doing it? Yes. He's calling us to lay down our lives, to be crucified. Like Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. N.T. Wright on this passage says that the answer for how to be a reconciler, because that's the question. If we're really chewing on this today, I would hope that you would come face to face with that question when you leave here, that you would actually say, okay, how do I do this? I don't know how to do this. I know how to like bring food over when someone's had a baby. I know how to mow somebody's grass. I know how to help people. How do I reconcile people to God? How do I do that? N.T. Wright says the answer is in the cross, and on which God made a sinless Messiah to be sin on our behalf. He says all our sins, all our failings, all our inadequacies were somehow dealt with there. I know I keep pointing at little cross, but you guys know what I mean. So that now we, apostles and all who are called to be ministers of reconciliation, so that we can embody the faithfulness of God. How's God calling you to be faithful in this season? That's how. It doesn't necessarily look like everybody signs up for extreme missions. It might look like you just stay right where you are. And you keep grinding. And you take your eyes off what it looks like in the flesh. And you put your eyes on to what God can do as you lay your life down in those circumstances. I have felt this, and we'll see. The fruit's still producing. I know parenting confronted me with these choices. Will you lay down your life? Will you? Yeah, they need shoes again. Yeah, they need you're gonna get shoes. They need that money for their shoes. I'm an only child, y'all. That's big. You have something to say? Nope. You're gonna shut your mouth right now and listen to them. But they need to know how smart I am about that. Oh, they know about you. You be quiet for a few minutes. What's God been saying to you guys lately about being faithful? That's where it's at. It's not some high dive that we create. Let's see if Dan can jump from 80 feet into a cup of water. That's what God's asking him to do. It's not so abstract and weird. It's where's God asking you to be faithful in this season? And when we prayed those prayers of confession, what was coming up in you that you're like, I gotta stop that. Like God's calling us out of this worldly ways, calling like having our identity in the world. Be in the world, but don't be of the world. He's calling us to be faithful today. Faithful is who the body of Christ is. You're called to be a part of that. You are part of that. Your weapon of warfare. Know the word, right? When you're attacked, trust in God that he will do what he said he'll do. Don't put up your hands. Who's been attacked this week? Who's been hurt? Your feelings are hurt. Who's stressed out? Who's lost the imagination for living a supernatural life? Who's spiraling? Doesn't know what Monday's going to look like or 6 months from now? Who just want to get through this sermon? The Lord has you in the palm of his hand, and he says, come to me and drink and be fed. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, today as we prepare our hearts for your table, you feed us. You take care of us. You minister to those dry places. We give to you our dry places. We give you our cracks, our wrinkles, our weakness, our flab. We give it all to you, God, today. See us, love us, because this is all we are. And we give you today our dreams. If there's anything in our dreams that's selfish, that's self-seeking, that wants to be distant from the world, Lord, in your gentle way, shepherd, good shepherd, align us to your ways. Align us to your voice. He's so good. It's going to look like green pastures. He's going to turn valleys into mountaintops. He's going to make it like a banquet when you're in the midst of your enemies. He's going to feed you and it's going to feel like a banquet. He's going to anoint your head with oil. He's going to soothe your emotions. Because he feeds us with his own body. And he covers us with his blood. So that no longer can any sin separate us from the love of God. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We love you. We love you.